Corinthians chapters 10 through 12. I'll guide us as we skip around. We're going to start in chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Follow along. This is God's word for you and for me. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments in every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete. Now turn to chapter 11, verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I've betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid, and as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way, as the truth of Christ is in me. This boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostle of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Skip now to chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go, and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray for help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, we do indeed pray for your help this morning. Yes, it is a custom to pray before the sermon, but it is a custom because we are accustomed to our great need. God, we know that without your Spirit, we are nothing. So God, we pray for the mighty attending of your Spirit to these words so that we would hear and believe the words, not of a man this morning, but of God. Bless us. Give us ears to hear this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would wager that there is a lot of confusion about what love is nowadays. Now, I suppose that that's probably been with us ever since the fall. Take your favorite candy bar, for instance. Mine is Twix. Biscuit, caramel, milk chocolate. Oh, it's just delicious. You might be thinking of your favorite candy bar, perhaps with chocolate and nougat. And you might be saying to yourself, I love Snickers, or I love Milky Ways. Right? When we say the word there, right, we have to translate the word love to like, right? I really like Snickers. I really like Three Musketeers or whatever your candy bar is. I mean, surely, at least I hope, you don't use the word love for candy bars and your spouse in the same way. Hopefully you don't use the word love for your kids and candy bars in the same way, or maybe for your nephews or nieces or what have you. Or think about if you did it the inverse, right? You described your relationship with a candy bar the same way you described your relationship with your spouse. Say something was very off there. Be weird to describe your relationship with a candy bar as a relationship. Well, me and Snickers met back at the grocery store in 2017, and I fell in love. Right? If that's you, I mean, you seriously need to come see me for counseling. I mean, there is something grievously wrong going up with you. Again, there is confusion in our world about the nature of love. What is it? Is love an emotion? Is love a preference? Is love a liking this thing or a that thing? The Bible teaches us that love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is a choice. In our text, we see the Apostle Paul demonstrate the nature of love. What is Christian love? Well, Christian love is modeled on Christ. Right? And we see Paul in this letter, especially in this section, we see him model the love of Christ to the Corinthians. Paul certainly does not like, not even remotely like, some of the things that the Corinthians are doing. He has strong preferences against what they are doing, and yet he loves them. For our sermon, we're going to focus on the nature of love this morning by learning from the way that Paul confronts the Corinthians in their various sins. And as we think about Christ, right, what is the nature of his love? We read that Christ is full of grace and truth. That's love. There's no love without grace and truth. So for our sermon, this is what I want us to come away with this morning. As Christ loves his people with grace and truth, so you, if you know Christ, are also called to love people with grace and truth. In other words, love is an action that involves both a message and a manner. Both a message and a manner. So we're going to have 2 points for our sermon this morning in looking at our sermon text. First, what does God want us to be? How does he want us to love? First, God calls us to love others with hard messages when required. God calls us to love others with hard messages when required. If you picked up what we were reading on during the sermon reading, right? You picked up that Paul had some pretty hard messages for the Corinthians sprinkled in there. Let's look at 2 things. First, Paul has hard messages about their doctrine. And then secondly, he has hard messages about their morals. First, let's look at the hard messages about their doctrine. Hear what Paul says, chapter 11, verses 3 through 6. Paul mentions several of their doctrinal problems, problems with what they believe to be true. 11, 3 through 6. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." So in verse 3, Paul compares their doctrinal fall with the great fall, right? The fall in Genesis 3. Right? Their hearts are so prone to fall for false doctrine that they might end up abandoning Jesus Christ. Now, it should be said that they're probably not in danger of capital A atheism. Probably not in danger of capital A apostasy, right? One day they post on Facebook, "I'm no longer a Christian and the church has hurt me so bad," and yada, yada, yada. No, that's not the nature of their apostasy. No, it's just simply accepting false things about Jesus. That's the danger for them, right? They are going to fall away on a slippery slope of error. They will believe falsehoods about Christ such that it can't even be said that they believe in Christ anymore. A slippery slope of error that leads straight to hell. Look at verse 4. What does he say? "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Someone comes preaching a different Jesus and you come rushing to buy it. The souls of the Corinthians are in grave danger because Paul's being hyperbolic here. There's no such thing as a different Jesus. There's one Jesus. There's no such thing as a different gospel. There's one gospel. And they are in danger of not believing it. Right? If you don't believe in Jesus alone for salvation, you will not be saved. Period. So what is Paul telling them right to their faces? Paul is saying, "I actually question whether you are saved. Because your doctrinal problems are so bad that I don't even think you believe in Christianity anymore. That's how in grave of danger you are in." Again, he's not saying that because he's mean. He's saying that because their doctrine really is that bad. So again, Paul has some hard messages for the Corinthians about their doctrine first. Second, he has some hard messages about their morals. Now, maybe I shouldn't have divided it this way, doctrine, morals, because I don't want you to come away with the thought that you can believe whatever you want and that's okay. Right? No, doctrine is itself moral. What you believe is a moral action. Right? If you believe the truth, that is morally good. If you believe falsehoods, that is morally bad. Right? So everything we do is moral, but I'm still going to divide it this way just for memory's sake. Okay. Paul says that believing truth is good, believing falsehood is bad. See this in verses 13 through 15. What does Paul say about the nature of these people preaching this false Jesus? "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So again, the Corinthians are choosing to listen to these false apostles. Right? They are choosing to listen to deception. And in doing so, in letting the messengers of Satan into the church, they are letting Satan into the church. Bad. Right? And you can look down chapter 11, verses 20 through 21. Paul mentions that they are letting these false apostles take advantage of them. Again, these are some pretty hard words. But again, he has yet more hard words for them. Flip over to chapter 12 and look at verses 20 through 21. He fears that some are living contrary to the gospel because they are living in open sin. This is his fear. Look at chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." So back in chapter 7, if you've been with us, Paul commended them there for their repentance, right? Paul sent them this severe letter. They repented. In accordance with that letter, Titus told them told Paul of their repentance, and so Paul rejoiced in that sincere repentance. But it appears that Titus also came back with news of these super apostles. Also came back with news of the sins listed in verses 20 through 21. And what does Paul do? He calls them out. He calls them out for their apparent sin. Again, it's maybe not every member of the Corinthian church, but it's apparently a substantial number of the believers there. And again, what is the nature of these sins? These are deadly sins. When unrepented, these sins land you straight in hell. How can I say that? You could flip just a few pages forward. You could go to Galatians 5. Many of the things that Paul lists here are what he calls there works of the flesh. Again, when these sins, unrepented of, these are so deadly as to cast into hell. When not repented of. Galatians 5:21. Paul says, "I warned you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are not easy words. These are some extremely hard words that Paul has given to the church in Corinth. Again, Paul has said that their doctrine is so out of whack that they might be being led down a slippery slope of danger. Not only their doctrine, but also their morals. Some are potentially practicing the works of the flesh, and as such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But again, Paul loves them enough. He knows their danger. But again, what does he do with this knowledge? He actually tells them about it. Again, even though the truth certainly hurts. There are 2,900, exactly, 2,900 ESV verses in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Exactly 2,900. In only one of those verses is Jesus explicitly said to love somebody. Now, again, he clearly loves many people. The word's only there once, and we certainly should not restrict the meaning of the scriptures to the words. Right? Clearly, he loved the multitudes by feeding them. Clearly, he loved paralytics by healing them. And clearly, he loved us by dying on the cross. And yet, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit found it fit to only once use the word, "Jesus loved X person." Do you know what it was? It's in Mark's gospel when he speaks to the rich young ruler. This is what the word says. Again, this is a man in grave danger. Outwardly, his doctrine and his morals look really good. They look really, really good, but Jesus knows his heart, and he knows that he is on the way to destruction. So what does Jesus do? Mark says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. How? How does Jesus love him? He gives him some devastating news. He gives him some extremely hard messages. He says, young man, you are on the path to destruction, and you must leave all those riches, all that power, all that honor, and come follow me. Giving people the truth, even when it hurts, is not the opposite of love. It is the soul of love. Again, no parent seeing their child running toward a busy street doesn't shout with all their might, stop! What are you doing, you fool? Come back! Well, if I say that, am I going to wound Johnny's self-confidence? I think his self-esteem is really going to be punctured if I do that. No loving parent does that. A parent who loves their child is going to yell and give them the truth. Hey, what are you doing? Come back. That's the nature of love. Again, how does God love us? God loves us by telling us hard things. The Bible is full of hard sayings and hard things. 2 Timothy 3:16, what is the purpose of the scriptures? Why did God give us this book? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Reproof and correction. I.e., God tells us that things are wrong with us and we have to repent. God gives us hard messages about ourselves, and God calls us to repent. Now, in John 20:31, we're also told that the scriptures were given so that we would believe in Jesus, right? And that we would find eternal life in him. But again, in order to believe in Jesus, we need to stop doing very bad things. And God loves us enough to tell us. So the point is this. If God has loved you by reproving you and correcting you and telling you hard things, if God has called you to repent of destructive ways, then God also calls us to do the same for others. So if we see someone on a doctrinal path, a moral path leading to destruction, God calls us to love them enough to be ready to tell them. Now again, God always calls us to take the logs out of our own eyes first to make sure that we're not in unrepentant sin, that we're not judgmental or do so with a spirit of condemnation. We always need to be ready to love others, to tell them of their danger. We should be ready to tell anyone this. And you might be saying, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Really, anyone? You expect me to be ready to tell anyone that their lives or their morals are not right? Anyone? Yes, anyone. So here's what I want you to do. Right, next time you're at the gas station, okay, and you're pumping your gas, and you just see some dirty sinner over at the next pump, I want you to leave your pump in your car and just go tell that sinner all that's wrong with them. What is wrong with you? You are a sinner. You need to go to church. You need to believe in Jesus right now. You need to obey the Ten Commandments. It works every time. Just kidding. No, God does not call us to tell everybody, everywhere, at all times, what is wrong with them. That's not what I'm saying. Here's a general rule that you should follow. I've heard many other Christians say this, and I've found it true. Your word should only go as deep as your relationships. Meaning, if you don't know someone that well, you probably can't tell them all that much. But the deeper your relationship is with a person, the deeper and the harder your words can be. Again, you can simply look at the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul knew this church very well. And these are full of some of the most personal admonitions that Paul has in all of his letters. But if you read the book of Romans, that's a church that Paul did not know. He wrote Romans before he had ever visited that church. And you read that letter, and there's not many personal, right-in-your-face admonitions. Again, your word should only go as deep as your relationship. So again, God's call on us this morning is to love others by giving them the truth sometimes. God calls us to be ready to love others with hard words. Sometimes God is calling us to be his mouthpiece of truth. His mouthpiece of sanity for those on the road to destruction. Point one. Point one, we've seen that God calls us to love others by giving them hard messages when God requires us. Love has a message. Love rejoices with the truth. But there's a second very important component to Christian love. And that's what I want us to see and point to. Because yes, love does have a message. There are truths that must be believed and obeyed. But love has a specific manner too. So point two, I want us to see that God calls us to love other people with a gentle and with a gracious manner at all times. Again, we've already seen in our passage that Paul has given the church some devastating words. Your doctrine, your morals are so out of whack as to be leading you to hell. But how does Paul deliver these words? The way he delivers these words is crucial for us to know. The manner in which Paul loves the Corinthians is very important. I want us to see two things here. First, look at the purpose of Paul's words. Why is he giving them these very hard messages? Paul says that the purpose of these words is for their good. That's the heart of love. Love seeks the ultimate good of another person. Look at him say this in chapter 12, verse 19. Is it in the sight of God that we have been speaking? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. I seek your upbuilding. I want to see you, built up. I don't want to see you torn down. I don't want you to see you be destroyed. The path on which you are going is leading to your destruction. These words are for your good. These words are for your good. He puts it another way in 12:14. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. Corinthians, why am I telling you all this stuff? Am I trying to get something from you? No. I don't want anything from you. I want you. I care about you. And you need to know, Corinthians, that these false apostles are leading you into destruction. Again, it is because Paul genuinely loves the church that he is giving them these hard words. So Paul demonstrates love. How? By the manner, by the purpose with which he speaks these words. His purpose is their good. And it has to be said that love like this cannot be faked. Love like this cannot be faked. All people, and kids especially, they have a manipulation detector. If you are not seeking someone's ultimate good, they're going to know it. People know whether you love them or whether you don't. And you might be saying, okay, Pastor, I'm tracking with what you're saying, right? God calls me to speak in a gracious manner, in a gentle manner. And to do so, I need to speak in order for someone else's ultimate good. I understand that, Pastor. But how am I supposed to know whether I'm self-seeking or I'm actually seeking the good of someone else? Right? The Bible says that love must be genuine, right? How do you know whether you genuinely love somebody? This is what I want to see secondly. It's whether you feel pain for them. Whether you feel pain. We see Paul's purpose. Now let's see his pain. He feels pain because of the way they are going and the way that they are living. He feels pain when others are in danger. Look at chapter 11, verses 2 through 3. This is right before he gives them the hard messages about their doctrinal problems. Here is pain. 11, 2 through 3. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul is afraid. Paul feels pain when he considers the state of their doctrine. Putting up with those false teachers pains Paul to his soul. We see this also right before he gives them the news of their moral problems in chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. Here is fear, here is pain. For I fear, verse 20, I fear verse 21. Again, Paul is afraid for these people. He is truly afraid for them. He feels pain in his heart when he contemplates their doctrinal danger, when he contemplates their moral danger. Why? He's not afraid that he's going to lose apostle points. He's not afraid that he's going to lose followers. No. His pains are about them. His pains are about their souls. Again, we can summarize this tension between message and manner simply by looking again at the first verses of our text. Look, flip back to chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Hear what Paul says. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some. Right? So he is entreating them with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Right? Christ the Lord is the source of Paul's gentleness. Why? Because it's the gentleness that Jesus showed when he lived among us. When Christ confronted sinners, he did so gently. But again, Paul also expects that when he visits, he might have to be bold for those who are unrepentant. Jesus was typically gentle with weak sinners. He was typically very bold and full of condemnation for those who were not repentant and not humble, like the Pharisees. Remember those woes he gave? Woe, woe, woe. 7 times and probably more. So Paul is ready to be gentle. He is ready to be gracious, but he is also ready to give them hard truth if they will not repent. Again, Paul loves the Corinthians with a gentle manner, a gracious manner, and yet he also loves them by giving them genuinely hard messages. I've never been in a house fire, never plan on being in a house fire, but if my house is on fire and the fire alarms are blaring and I'm not waking up, I hope you or one of my neighbors shakes me and says, Harris, get up. What are you doing? You idiot. Can't you hear? Your house is on fire. Get out of here. I care about you too much. I don't want you to see you burn. Right? What's the nature of true Christian love? How will true Christian love make someone feel? True Christian love will make you know your own danger and also the extent to which another person cares about you. Right? It's not merely, Harris, get out of the house. You're an idiot. Would be true. Right? It certainly would be true. But again, we want, for it to be Christian love, the love and the care and the gentleness has to be there too. And it must be said that we need this reminder desperately today. We need to be way more like Paul. Because it is very easy. It's easy. It's really easy. If you're like me and you are, it is easy to see the sins and the character flaws of other people. And you can see and you can genuinely care about people who are destroying their lives. And it's very tempting to just give people the truth without any gentleness. Again, you can actually make a lot of money on the internet if you do this. Look up any internet videos of debates and just simply look at the titles. Ryan destroys, all caps, Jim. Leaves him in tears, all caps. And then what's the thumbnail of? Some dude sobbing like a baby, right? That's not Christian love. That's not Christian love. Christian love is not harsh. Christian love is not arrogant. Christian love is not rude. Here's the point. And here's where we really need to get back to. When you are tempted to be harsh, when you are tempted not to use gentleness with people who are making your life bad or who are ruining themselves. When you're tempted to give the truth without gentleness, you need to say and you need to ask yourself, is this the way Christ loved me and my sin? And the answer is no. Christ does not treat us harshly in our sin. Yes, he rebukes us. Yes, he corrects us. But Christ does not belittle us. Christ does not take cheap shots. Christ does not moan. Christ does not whine. He does not belittle us. He does not use the silent treatment. And he doesn't question our intelligence. No, instead, Christ summons us. He summons us as morally responsible individuals to repent of our sins, which he tells us plainly of. He summons us to believe in him who is the way to the Father. And he woos us by his grace. He does not treat us as infants. No. When we think of Jesus, we see truthful compassion. We don't see truth without compassion, and we do not see compassion without truth. His compassion does not cancel out his truthfulness. He doesn't show us compassion and then ignore our sin. Nor does he show us our sin and fail to show compassion on us. He is compassionate on our sinfulness and on our weakness, and yet he also calls us out on it. He calls us to do the same. He calls us to love others with the love with which he has loved us. And if that seems hard, you are finally starting to get it. Good job. You're paying attention. Pastor, it's really good in theory, but this person, this family member, you don't know how badly they have treated me. They have been rude. They have been arrogant. They have been mean. They have deliberately sought to destroy me. They don't deserve gentleness or manners. Fair enough. Let's just ask this question. How do you treat God? How do you treat God? How do you treat God's son? Isaiah 43:24, God says this. You have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. That's how we've treated God. Did it stop him from loving us? No. We have burdened God with our sins. We have wearied him with our sins. And that did not stop his love for his own. So that neither should the sins and burdens that others burden us with, the rudeness with which others treat us, should not stop us from loving them either. Again, God calls us to both truth and gentleness. To both truth and grace. If we are ever only scolding and correcting, then you're just a schoolmaster. You're not a Christian. But if you're ever only affirming and you're only gentle, never giving hard truth, then you lack courage. But Christ has done both for us. He's done both. He saved us, he's loved us, and he's called us out on our sins. If Christ has shown his grace and truth to you, then he calls you to do both for others too. Let's pray.